Church hurt is inevitable. If you're a part of the church, if you're engaged with the life of the church, unfortunately, honestly, I wish I was wrong, but full transparency, you need to know that church hurt is actually inevitable. In fact, I'll go as far to say if you haven't been hurt by the church, and hear this as kindly as you can, if you haven't been hurt by the church, then you probably just weren't deeply engaged enough with the church. Like, you just didn't get to know the people at the church. You came late and left early. You sat back. You didn't sign up for anything. Like, if you haven't been hurt by the church, then you probably just weren't deeply involved with the church, because church hurt is inevitable. And I'll even go a little bit further to say that this church at some point will let you down. This church will eventually disappoint you in some way. Get this. You probably don't believe this, but you might disagree with me at some point. Right? Maybe I'll say something that's true, but maybe not in the right way. Being married, I realized that tone matters. Did you guys know that? Tone matters. And so church hurt is not only inevitable, it actually, this church will let you down. And at some point, you maybe bump into a group leader who said that one thing that one night that misrepresented the heart of God. Or at some point, maybe one of our game changers will say something or act a certain way that left you feeling less than accepted. At some point, you will maybe have a crisis in faith or a crisis in your life, and the people who should have been shepherding you, should have been caring for you, they drop the ball. And it doesn't just hurt, it kind of breaks your heart. So all that to say that church hurt is inevitable. So I just want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for coming back. Like, I know that your attendance for this series means that you actually are entrusting this church to honestly and openly discuss the topic of church hurt in a way that can lead to some healing. And I just want you to know, we count it as an honor and a great responsibility. So thank you. Now, if you weren't here last week, honestly, you missed a lot. So we're in the second part of our series of what to do with church hurt. And we're dealing this whole series like one really long message. Didn't think you'd stay for that, so we broke it into pieces. But if you missed last week, go and check that out online or on demand. So last week, we defined church hurt as simply this: pain inflicted in a place created for healing. Like, that's why it was so shocking. That's why it cut so deep. That's why it took you by surprise. Pain was inflicted in this place created for healing. And after we defined it, we asked you to identify it. Okay, so where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Was it a conversation, a decision, a moment where the people you trusted to lead you to healing hurt you? So where does it hurt? And we're asking that not to assign blame and not to make them pay, but so that you can know what part of your heart actually needs the healing. And we also said that not all church hurt is the same. In fact, some of y'all just got kicked in the preference. Like, that's not all church hurt is the same. And so where does it hurt? And then we asked, how much does it hurt on a scale of 1 to 10? And then we left with this question from Jesus. It's simply this: do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want things to change, really? Do you want to let go of who hurt you, really? Do you want to get well? And if you're here today, I think it's because you do. I think you do want to get well. And if you've been hurt by the church, you need to know, I can say me too. Like, you're not alone. And not only that, I would just want to affirm that you were right to be upset. You were right to disengage. You were right to reevaluate. Unfortunately, church hurt is inevitable, and I hate it. I wish it was different. If you've been hurt by this place, hear me from the bottom of my heart, I'm sorry. Like, I know the leadership and the staff and me personally, we've never set out to intentionally hurt anybody. I'm sorry. You deserve better. And that's why I believe that even though church hurt is inevitable, church hurt is unacceptable. I believe that church hurt is unacceptable. In fact, in the garden, the night before Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sins and yours, do you remember his last wish, his dying request? He prays for you. And he prays for me. He says, I'm praying not only for them, meaning the disciples, but also, get this, for those who will believe in me. That's you. That's me. And because of them, those who will believe in me, my church, and their witness about me. And then he shares the goal of the church. He says, the goal is for all of them, the church, to become of one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. And then the world might believe that, in fact, you sent me. And so Jesus says our unity and our community and our love and care for one another, our oneness, is to be the proof that Jesus even exists. And that means that even though the church hurt is inevitable, church hurt is unacceptable. That you and I are the living, breathing body of Christ. By the way that we act, by the way that we respond to God's transformational truth. It's our unity, our love, our acceptance for those who are far from Christ. Jesus intended his church to be proof that Jesus can change everything for everyone. And if you follow Jesus, that means you've been entrusted with his church. Peter and Paul had their turn leading the church. John had his watch, right? Your parents or maybe your grandparents had their turn, but get this, it's our turn. So it's not enough to simply to attend a church. It's not enough to sit back with a critical eye. It's not enough to, it's our turn to engage. Like, this is our watch. And while church hurt is inevitable, church hurt is unacceptable. So if we're ever going to be the kind of church that Jesus died for, Jesus followers have to do better. And while we can't change the culture or the climate of Jesus followers all over America, get this, you and I are strategically positioned by God right here. We're planted by God right here. And this is so important. In the beginning, when they said church, they never thought of a little white church with a steeple on the countryside. That's picturesque. They never thought of that. They never thought of a place that you would go to attend. They never thought of a location. No, when they said church, they always envisioned a people. Because Jesus used this word, ekklesia. It means called out ones, separate ones, ones called to stand out. It was a gathering. It was an assembly. So it was never about a building. It's always been about you and me, his people, and how we care for one another. So if you've been hurt by the church, you need to know there was once a version of faith in Jesus. There was once a version of the church that sacrificed for one another, stood by one another, did not lie to one another, encouraged one another, was at peace with one another. They could actually tolerate one another, confess their sins to one another, didn't complain about one another. They would serve one another. They were devoted to one another. They could forgive one another, and they actually loved each other. And if we experience church, when we experience church, if we experience anger or negativity or anxiety or impatience or distrust, or this is a big one, pride, that version of church is not the kind of church that Jesus had in mind when he gave up his life for the church. In fact, those are the exact opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So if you see that, that's a problem. So if you show up to church and that's all you experience, honestly, I'm not sure God's there. And after growing up in a church and serving the church the last 23 years, I want to let you on a little different perspective, because part of the problem with the church is not only have we not accepted our role in the body of Christ, and that is a problem, but the other part of the problem with church hurt is unmet expectations. So when new people come to church and they show up to a church, get this, they expect all of you to be more spiritually mature than they are. They expect every single one of you to be less dysfunctional than they are. They expect that all of you are more closely following Jesus than they do. And they think that because they don't know you like I know you. They're new. And so even though the reality is simply this, we're all at different stages on our own spiritual life journey. I'm reminded back of the book of Exodus, right, where God's people were trapped in slavery. They were oppressed and mistreated, and God frees them. And what always amazes me about this account is the trip from where they were in Egypt to the promised land was only a 12-day journey. Get this, to go from the chains that held them down to the freedom of the promised land was just a 12-day trip, but it took them 40 years. Pharaoh, God commanded him to let them go immediately. Immediately he lost his power. Complete freedom was just 12 days away, but it took 40 years for them to let go of their past. And just a moment of reflection when it comes to church hurt. As you evaluate where you are spiritually, what do you think is actually holding you back? I mean, can you maybe identify with them? Even though that God says you're free, that God says you're forgiven, that he calls you his child, you still have a hold of something. See, Pharaoh, let the people go. They were free, but it took 40 years to get his people to let go of Pharaoh. They were free, but they held on to their old way of doing life for 40 years. God got them out of Egypt overnight, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them for another 40 years. So when you and I show up to church, we need to realize we're all at different places in our life journey with God. You need to realize that this place is actually an ER for sinners. See, culture's told you that the people who come here, they have their life together. The people that come here, they're just a bunch of hypocrites proclaiming that they're perfect. But here's what you need to know. There's no perfect people at church. I mean, if you're new to Victory, surprise, no perfect people here. Like, you won't find a perfect church, but you will find a church committed to doing their best and trying to follow Jesus. I also want to let you in on another, I think, kind of offensive secret, right? So this is an offensive way I view this word right here, Christian. If you're on the edges of faith and you've been hurt by a Christian, me too. But here's the deal. In my preaching, when I talk to you, I almost never use the word Christian. It's too broad. It carries way too much baggage. In fact, I believe that the thing that turns people off from Christianity, probably more than anything else, are Christians that confess Jesus with their mouth, but they deny him with their lives. People who say they love Jesus, but they don't actually follow him. In a study done in 2022 by Christianity Today, 90% of Christians self-report that they do not read their Bible daily. So nationally speaking, 1 in 10 center their lives on God's word to start their day. And 80% of Christians don't attend church weekly. 2 out of 10 make the weekly gathering a priority. And that's why this sounds offensive, but if you're new to the faith, I just want you to know that nationally speaking, there are too many people who carry the name of Jesus. They've got to wear the cross, they got the merch, they have the swag, but they're not actually following Jesus. You just need to know that. So if I use the term Christian, I'm almost always quoting a statistic because you and I were called to more than that. And so more often I'll use this term right here called Jesus follower. And here's the deal. I'll always let you decide if you're a Jesus follower for yourself. I'm not going to judge that for you, but I'll remind you, do you know what Jesus followers do? Follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. What was he do? That's what we're going to do. Jesus is the king of our life. So when life gets scary, we actually trust that Jesus can lead us with the words of life. See, probably one of the most offensive truths in our culture and simultaneously one of the most hope-filled truths is simply this, that following Jesus changes you. It does. Following Jesus can change you. See, our culture, that's offensive. You don't have to change for anybody, but you need to know that following Jesus, it changes you. And that brings me hope that I won't always feel this way. I won't always struggle with that. No, following Jesus is actually going to change me. But when we go to church, and if we go to church and we don't realize that everyone's on a different place in their spiritual journey than us, you know, and not everybody who calls themselves a Christian actually followed Jesus, and then we attend the church and we experience the abuse of truth or the abuse of trust or the abuse of power or the abuse of position from people proclaiming to be Christians, here's what we all do, no matter what you believe. We all do this. When we hurt, we reevaluate. Do I really believe that that's true? Do I really believe that they can be trusted? We all do this. When we're hurt, we reevaluate. And you might think, okay, Joshua, when is it time to disengage from a church? There are times to disengage, and no, it's not when you got kicked in your preference. That's not the time. It's not even when someone hurt your feelings. We're a family. You should heal that. You should reconcile. It's not when you don't know everybody there. There's too many people there. No, you need to engage. You need to dig in. And it's not even when I hear this, I'm not being fed there. Get this, babies are fed. Jesus followers are supposed to grow in maturity to feed themselves. Not only that, but to help us feed others. You're not supposed to just sit back and get fed the whole time. There are times to disengage though. And I came up with a short list and here, there's probably a few more, but here are the main ones. Simply this, disengage from a church when scripture is not taught. That's a big one. If you go to a church and they don't use the Bible, disengage. If it's just opinions not backed by scripture, disengage. Here at Victory, we believe when we place our life underneath biblical authority, it actually gives us a better way to do life. Right. And so if you don't see transformation in a church and they don't use scripture at a church, disengage. Number two, the messages focus more on guilt than grace. It sounds maybe weird, but if they think that they can shame you to becoming more like Jesus, that's just toxic. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Jesus nailed our guilt to a tree. And so if there's more guilt than grace, I would just disengage. And then the number three, the leadership abuses their authority. If the leaders abuse their responsibility, God's given them a responsibility and their authority. If they bash people for their sin while they wink at their own and say they're not perfect, I'm talking about the church leaders, not the people that go to church. If they abuse their responsibility or abuse their authority, disengage. And unfortunately, there's a lot of examples of this. But if you attend a church like this, you might need to see a counselor. It's definitely time to reevaluate. The church isn't doing anything for people outside of the church, and that might seem like a weird one, but you need to know that Jesus followers have to be mission-focused. We have to be mission-focused more than we are member-focused. And honestly, I'd rather disappoint every one of you than disobey Jesus. So we weren't just saved from something, we are saved for something. And if the church only focuses on ourselves, feed me, feed me, feed me, and make sure my preferences are met, and we don't care about the mission, I'm telling you, if you go to that church, it might be time to disengage. And the last one, it's pretty simple. You moved. That's a time to disengage, right? So we're told to not give up the habit of meeting together. So if you moved, it might be time to find another church. Now, if you're leaving a church, here's how to leave well. Number one thing you need to do is you need to pray. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God, get this, to correct you if you're possibly wrong. You could be wrong, pray. Don't create division. Don't try to recruit others to join you. That does more harm than good. Remember, Jesus prayed for our unity. We need to seek peace and reconciliation. If your feelings got hurt, if you were wronged in any way, your goal should actually be reconciliation from the church, not running away from the family. And then don't leave the church. Don't just leave the church. Go to another church. So that means as a Jesus follower, you might disengage from the church. Honestly, there's legitimate times where it's appropriate to disengage from a church, but just don't depart from the church, right? But in America, that's not really what's happening. And there's a newer term in Christian circles. You've probably heard of it. It's called deconstruction. The people who've been hurt by the church or disenfranchised by the church are deconstructing their faith. And here's how they define it. The process of examining and dismantling a person's view of what it means to be a Christian. That's deconstruction. Because of what they experienced, because of who hurt them. Many pass this off, now I trust science, or I don't believe in that version of God, or I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. There's a lot of honest intellectual debates surrounding deconstruction. There is. And unfortunately, deconstruction is a process that more often than not that leads to deconversion. That's the result. And this is happening all over America, even today. But when we hurt, we reevaluate. And many are deconstructing their faith because the foundation of our faith, the foundation of my faith and your faith, whatever it is, even if you have faith in nothing, that foundation began somewhere back in childhood. Like somewhere back in childhood, we began to put together our own building blocks of our faith based on what we were taught, based on maybe what we read, based on what they said. And get this, the truth is, for most of us, we developed an understanding of the Bible not based on us actually reading it. We based our understanding of the Bible on stories that were selectively told to us as children. And so regardless of what you believe right now, the foundation of your faith, whatever it is, it began in childhood. Back in childhood, you and I, we began to put together our own version of God, our church, our religion, based on our own experience. And all of a sudden, you probably didn't plan it. You might have been surprised by it. But there came a moment where the foundation you thought was so firm, you thought you just wasn't. And you came to this part of your life, you thought, I just don't know if I can believe it anymore. I mean, isn't it true in our difficulties, in our dysfunctional relationships, maybe in our infertility or depression or anxiety or school drama or the crisis that comes in our life? Isn't it true we reevaluate and we go to a church and it doesn't get any better? We come limping into a place like this, an ER, and we only get attacked by people. And you thought to yourself, I'm not sure they believe it. I'm not sure the people who call themselves Christian actually believe it because they're so judgmental and grumpy and they were so quick to put me in my place and said I didn't have enough faith. And I go there and I sense no love, no joy, no peace, patience, gentleness, or self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And they go there, I think, every week. I'm pretty sure they don't believe it. And all of a sudden, those Bible stories that you heard, they sound just like that. Stories. And you thought, man, I just don't know if I can believe this anymore. Deconstruction is a process, and more often than not, deconversion is a result. It's happening all over America. In fact, the fastest growing religion in America right now is the people who don't believe in anything. As a nation, we're becoming post-Christian, a society rooted in the history, culture, and practices of Christianity, but in which the religious beliefs of Christianity have either been rejected or forgotten. See, when we experience church hurt, we reevaluate. But let me just ask, is it at least possible that when you and I reevaluated, we were focusing on the wrong things? I mean, think about this. If I was your enemy, I would see to it that you saw the only place of healing as a place of pain. I'd want you to identify this place as a place of hurt. You need to know that right now you have a very real enemy. It's an enemy of your soul, and it's not the church, and it's not a person or a group of people who hurt you at the church. It is the devil. That if our enemy could take the place where we connect with God and experience God and learn about God and make all us identify it as a place of hurt and rejection and doubt and pain, I'm telling you, it would be like a military tactic. He wants to cut off our supply lines to God. It's a military tactic to cut off our supply lines to our own personal healing and growth. He wants to keep us in hell. He wants to kill your soul. And he knows that if he can cut off your supply lines, if he can hurt you at church and get you to identify a place like this as a place of pain and rejection and betrayal, then he's winning the war over our souls. And that's why I think the devil attends church more than you do. Because if the enemy can distract us, he can destroy us. Not only that, if he can get the people who show up to church to just sit back and think about their comfort and think it's all about a performance and this is all about wow me, impress me, and I'm consumed by my preferences. Impress me with that song. Sing for me, worship boy. Make sure the coffee's good and the parking's close and the sound's loud, but not too loud. Make sure the presentation's to my liking. If he can get us to come to a place like this and ask for anything other than our own personal healing, show up and ask for anything other than our own connection with Jesus. Show up here in anything and focus on anything more than Jesus. Both groups of people, the people who are hurt by the church and the people who attend the church, will slowly start negotiating with their heart, asking, can I be a Jesus follower without the church? And when we do that, he's cutting off our supply lines. He's winning the war of our souls. And that's why I think church hurt might be one of the most powerful weapons used by our enemy. To avoid church altogether is going to initially seem safer, but eventually it's way more dangerous. And when it comes to church hurt, we've asked, where does it hurt and how much does it hurt and do you want to get well? But my question today is, what's your focus? Like when you come to church, what's your focus? When you look for a church, what's your focus? When you like a church, what do you focus on? What do you like? What's your focus? Because when we hurt, we reevaluate. So let me just ask you, is it at least possible in your very real church hurt? You were right to be upset. Let me just ask, is it possible that when you come to church, you're focusing on the wrong things? I'm focusing on the wrong things. See, the good thing about the deconstruction of our faith, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. The good thing is that when you tear down your faith, you can tear it all the way down to the foundation, the cornerstone. See, there's a lot wrong with the church in the world today. There's a lot of traditions that honestly need to die. When it comes to church, as a church leader, honestly, there's a lot of things in your childhood that you grew up believing that you probably need to deconstruct to have a faith that's your own. I believe that it is possible to deconstruct your faith in such a way that leaves you holding on to the things that are most important. And so when it comes to church, what's your focus? If you have your Bible, Matthew 8 is where we're going. If you've ever felt left questioning or where you stand with God or shame or rejection or felt isolated, the person that Jesus meets in Matthew 8 could raise his hand and say, me too. When Jesus, he just got finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew, who was there, records this, that when Jesus came down from the mountains, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. See, leprosy was a terrible, terrible skin disease of the day that it still exists today. The average life expectancy is 9 years. It was a debilitating disease that was contagious, and it affected your ability to feel pain. In the ancient world, it was a death sentence. There's no cure for it. The Old Testament book of Leviticus said that you were forced to live in isolation, that if you were to initiate contact with anybody, they had the legal right to put you to death. Leprosy was terrible, a terrible disease. So you had a physically deformed body. There was emotional pain of isolation and rejection and spiritual pain because everyone believed that if you got leprosy, God was punishing you. You even believed that you deserved it. God, you'd done something to offend God. So this is a tense moment. A man with leprosy came down and knelt before Jesus. Don't miss this. We don't know the man's name, but we are told his condition. We don't know his name, but we do know he has some issues. We don't know his name, but we do know his disease because sometimes we find our identity in what's wrong with us. But he takes what's wrong with him to Jesus. And Mark, he adds this detail. He comes to Jesus begging him on his knees. And so a man with no name came begging to the man who had a name above every other name, the name of Jesus. And get this, he did the whole thing wrong. He approached Jesus wrong. He broke all kinds of religious rules. He didn't announce unclean, unclean. He didn't keep the right distance. He was supposed to stay 50 paces away, but he heard this guy named Jesus could bring hope and healing. That everybody could be connected back to God, that Jesus could change everything for everyone. And so you can just imagine him processing this as he's trying to take steps towards Jesus. That first step was difficult because he was carrying hurt. He'd been hurt by society. He'd been hurt by religion. He believed that God had rejected him. That first must have been so first step must have been so difficult. But the last step before he gets down on his knees had to be the hardest. But he was so desperate. He decided, I'd rather die trying to take my issues to Jesus than to die in isolation. And so he asked Jesus, or he has this phrase that I think that we would maybe ask Jesus. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So it's basically, Jesus, I know you can. I'm just not sure if you will. His hurt, his rejection got him to question the goodness of his God. Gee, God, I know that you can. I'm just not sure if you will. And here's what I know. As your preacher, it's so much easier for me to get you to believe that God can do anything. He can do anything he wants. That is way easier for me to get you to believe and convince you that God can do anything than it is to actually get you to believe that he wants to do stuff in your life. He wants to calm the storm in your life. He wants to heal the hurt in your life. He wants to use the pain for your good in your life. God, I know you can. I'm just not sure if you will. And what Jesus does is so scandalous. What he does next, he didn't have to do. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. He could have spoke it. He could have thought it. He could have prayed it. One time he spit. That would have been awesome to witness. But he touched the contagious leper. See, the very first time that man felt human touch on his skin since he got the disease, he was touched by the one who had wrapped him in human flesh. And Jesus said to him, what I think he says to you, I am willing, be clean. And immediately he was free. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Like this leper, we're all hurt. That's why we showed up today. And we're here today because we want to get well, but do you actually believe that Jesus wants to make you well? Do you actually trust the words of Jesus when he says the church is supposed to be this place of hope and healing? Because when Paul talks about the church, he says, together, that's you and I, we are this house that we're relying on each other. So that means that you and I are a part of it. And this is important, though, but it also means the church isn't God. Our faith isn't in any church. No, the cornerstone of our faith is Christ Jesus himself. And so when we come to church, what's your focus on? I mean, just ask, is it possible that sometimes me and sometimes you, we focus on the wrong things? Because if that leper had focused on the disciples or the crowd, he would have never experienced the healing that day. He forgets everything else, but he reaches out to Jesus, our cornerstone. So I just want to remind you, as a Jesus follower, our faith, the epicenter of everything we believe, hinges on an event that happened in history and a place that you could go and visit today. Because Christianity's foundation, Christianity's starting point, is the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. That's our cornerstone. You can forget everything else. That's our cornerstone. So before you give up on the church, remember, the church isn't God, but it was his idea to bring hope and healing through the church, through this world. See, church hurt is inevitable, but that's why I believe church hurt is unacceptable. And I bet, honestly, if you're honest with yourself and you dug deep, you would discover that the church didn't hurt you as a group of people or a person. The church did not fail me as a small group of people that really let me down. The church isn't God. It's full of imperfect people. Together we are his house, but our cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. So when you come to church, what's your focus? Is it possible that we've come to church and we've been focusing on the wrong things? December 29th, 1972 was one of the deadliest plane crashes in the history of the United States. 101 lives were lost that day on flight 401 from New York to Miami. Upon an investigation after the crash, it was discovered that all the vital parts of this plane, this was the plane, were properly functioning. The plane should have landed safely. The Miami airport was only 20 miles away, but during the final approach, the crew noticed that one green light had failed to light up. The light indicated whether the landing gear had extended successfully, so the pilots discontinued the approach and set the aircraft into circling or a holding pattern over the pitch black Everglades. They began to focus on the problem, and they got so preoccupied that they failed to realize the plane was gradually descending towards the dark, swampy Everglades. By the time someone noticed what was happening, it was too late. After the accident, the investigators tried to determine the cause. Get this, the landing gear had worked. The plane was in perfect mechanical condition, except for one thing, a single burned out light bulb. The tiny light bulb cost 20 cents, started a chain of events that ultimately led to the tragic death of 101 people. Now, the bulb did not cause the accident, but it happened because the crew took its focus off of something that seemed to matter more in the moment, and they lost sight of what mattered most. I'm telling you, it was a life and death decision. If our enemy can distract us, he can destroy us. So what's your focus? Is it possible that you and I, we've been focusing on the wrong things? See, the first followers of Jesus did not stake their hope in the miracles of Jesus. They did not proclaim their hope in the teachings of Jesus, did not proclaim their hope in the healing of Jesus or his church. No, that's not what caused them to place their hope in Jesus. No, they saw with their own eyes a nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. And if you're a baptized believer, that means you've accepted his death was for you and in place of you, that you've been born again, that you've been given a new life, and that happened immediately. That if you follow Jesus, you can claim freedom in Christ, that he actually wants to lead you to the promised land. So if you come to church and you feel anything other than that, is it possible that you and I are more like the people of Exodus? That they were free immediately, they just didn't claim it. That if you're in Christ, you can stand up and say, I am forgiven, I am restored, I am washed, I am adopted. God adopted me. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I am chosen. I am blameless. He actually loves me. I'm telling you, that is your future. That is your inheritance. Get this. No preacher can change that. No angry elder can take that away. No gossiping lady or stingy old man can steal your inheritance. That's true. That is your inheritance. That happened immediately at baptism. So why? Why would you let anyone take away from you your inheritance? Why would you let any church person keep you away from God's plan from your life? Why would you let anybody cut off the supply line to the transforming, healing power of Jesus? Why would we let ourselves get distracted by all of these other things that are built up on top of our cornerstone? If you struggle with the church, me too. But deconstruction doesn't have to lead to bad things. We can reconstruct what was deconstructed. That means that you and I don't have to accept dysfunction at church. You can reject dysfunction. You can reject the actions of people. You can demolish traditions and rebuild our lives on the cornerstone who is Jesus. We can reconstruct our faith on what matters most. And when Jesus, he healed the man with leprosy. That man was hurt that day. He was dealing with shame or guilt and forced into isolation, and he thought God was punishing him, but he came running to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So I know the hurt is real, but so is your Savior. I know the hurt is real, but you have a healer. So do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? What's holding you back? Is it possible? Is it at least possible that you and I have lost our focus? We just need to get back to the heart of worship and rebuild and refocus on the cornerstone of our faith that is Jesus.
When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. She's singing with me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, oh, it's all about you, Jesus. Oh, it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you. Oh, oh, it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. Oh, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, oh, it's all about you, Jesus.